Reading tonight from Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ.
I want to just draw your attention to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So shall we pray before we do that? We thank you, Lord, for this greatest of all subjects. And yet sometimes, Lord, when we preach on the cross, we switch off because we think we've heard it all before. We pray, Lord, that we might not do that this evening, that the cross of Jesus, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, might come to us with a new power, a new freshness, both as we hear it explained from the Scriptures and as we take the bread and the wine in a few minutes. So we pray that the Holy Spirit will be with us, that he'll bless the word and that he'll bless the bread and the wine to us and focus us on Jesus and what he's done for us and send us away from this place with glad hearts and possibly even for one or two of us who may not be Christians yet, we pray, Lord, that you would just bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. I just want to look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 tonight. Galatians might be the earliest of all the letters in the New Testament. It's a toss-up between Galatians and 1 Thessalonians. But a lot of people think that it's Galatians. And that means that it was probably written about 48 A.D., that's only 15 years after Jesus. Not a lot of time. So tonight we're actually looking at the first words that Paul wrote, probably. And possibly even the first words in the New Testament. And therefore possibly the first words ever written by any Christian. So isn't that exciting? Yes? We're looking at the first words ever written by any Christian. I want to stress that, it's important. Because you see, there are many skeptics around today, and they will tell you that the doctrines, the great doctrines of the Christian faith, devolved. They developed over a long period of time. It all started simple and unsupernatural, and gradually the great doctrines that we believe evolved. Well, that isn't the case. These great doctrines were there from the beginning. And here in the first few verses of Galatians, you've got Jesus alongside the Father, verse 1 and verse 3. Jesus alongside the Father. You've got the resurrection in the first verse. God raised him from the dead. And you've got the atoning death of Jesus for our sins, verses 3 to 5. So it's all there in the very first words in the New Testament. I want to pass quickly over the first two verses, where Paul states more clearly than anywhere else the divine origin of his apostleship. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. He emphasizes apostleship, the divine origin of his apostleship, because there were people trying to influence the churches in Galatia against Paul, and they were casting doubt on his apostleship. And so he stresses in very strong words in the first verse that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. That means that he is an authoritative witness and spokesman of Jesus Christ. And this isn't from man, and it's not by man. It's not something he took upon himself. It's not something that anybody appointed to or conferred upon him. It was the choice of God who raised Jesus from the dead. And he'll say much more about this in the rest of chapter 1 and in chapter 2. And if we carry on in Galatians, I haven't made my mind up whether we will or not yet. But if we do, we'll have much more to say about that in the rest of chapter 1 and in chapter 2. I want to look particularly at verses 3 to 5, where we've got the earliest statement in the New Testament about the meaning of the death of Jesus. And I want to make 6 points about the death of Jesus from verses 3 to 5 of Galatians. Number 1, Jesus' death was voluntary. Jesus' death was voluntary. Verse 4, Jesus Christ, who gave himself. He gave himself. Jesus gave himself for our sins. Jesus chose to die for us. Jesus wasn't betrayed and arrested and put on trial and condemned and ill-treated and tortured and crucified against his will. It wasn't something he resisted, but he was finally overcome by his enemies. He wasn't dragged to crucifixion against his will. Or he didn't just go sullenly accepting the inevitable. No. This is what Jesus wanted to do. This is what Jesus chose to do. He gave himself. The Good Shepherd gave his life for the sheep. Jesus says in John chapter 10, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down." Jesus gave himself. He chose to do what he did. And this is very clear in Mark's account. If you read the first half of Mark's Gospel, you find that there Jesus reveals to his disciples who he is. He's the Christ. He's got absolute authority over demons, over disease, over nature, over even death. And then at the halfway point in Mark's Gospel, he tells his astonished disciples that they're going to Jerusalem, and when he gets to Jerusalem, he'll be rejected, he will suffer, and he will be killed. And he sets his face, Luke says, he sets his face to go to Jerusalem. And he knowingly drinks the cup that his Father had given him to drink. He willingly drinks it. He forbids his disciples to resist. "Put your swords away," he said. "Don't you realize that I could call 12 legions of angels if I wanted to? They'd come and get me out of this. They'd come and rescue me. Put your sword away." Jesus chose to do all this. He gave himself. And why did he do it? Love. Love was why he did it. If you look at chapter 2, verse 20 of Galatians, the last few words, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The Son of God loved me. And because he loved me, he gave himself for me. So the death of Jesus was voluntary. Secondly, Jesus' death was an act of obedience. Verse 4. End of verse 4. According to the will of our God and Father. Jesus gave himself because it was what his Father had planned and what his Father wanted. If you go to those passages in Mark's Gospel again where he announces that he's going to go to Jerusalem to die, he says it must happen. The Son of Man must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer. Why must he? Because it's his Father's will. And because the Scriptures must be fulfilled. The Scriptures foretold this. The Father willed this. This is what the Father wanted him to do. And that was why he was giving himself to this. That was why he was doing this. If you read John's Gospel, Jesus says over and over again that he'd come to do the Father's will. He'd come to please his Father. He'd come to finish the work that his Father had given him to do. He was doing the will of God. It was his Father's will that he lay down his life, that he give his life. There in Gethsemane, you remember that he prayed. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And he prayed, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And then he rose to meet Judas and the soldiers who'd come to arrest him. And he says, "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" The Apostle Paul says he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So these first two points, that Jesus gave himself and that his death was an act of obedience to the will of the Father, those first two points show us that the Father and the Son are in perfect harmony when it comes to the death of Jesus. To quote the late John Stott, whose funeral of course will be tomorrow, "We must never imply that the Son volunteered to do something against the Father's will, or that the Father required the Son to do something against his will. They were completely and perfectly at one. Jesus gave himself in love and in obedience. In love for us and in love for his Father and the desire to do his Father's will." So that's the end of point two. Point number one, Jesus' death was voluntary. Point number two, Jesus' death was an act of obedience. Thirdly, Jesus' death was for our sins. Verse 4, he gave himself for our sins. Why was this act of loving obedience necessary? Well, says Paul, it was our sins, our moral failure, our disobedience, our rebellion against God. It was our sins that made it necessary for Jesus to do this. Jesus was without sin. His death, therefore, was not on account of his own sins, it was on account of our sin. And this is what the New Testament says right through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. Paul says, here's the most important things about the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day, he was raised again. Christ died for our sins. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. Christ suffered for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And of course this builds on the teaching of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there were animal sacrifices offered for sin. The difference, of course, one of the differences between animal sacrifices and the sacrifice of Jesus was that animals didn't give themselves. They were dragged, kicking and screaming, to the place of sacrifice. The Lord Jesus gave himself to be a sacrifice for sin. And in the book of Isaiah, you've got that figure, the servant of the Lord, who gives himself for Israel's sins, who is wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brings us peace is upon him, and with his wounds we are healed. In the Bible, death is associated with sin. Death and sin are inseparable. The wages of sin is death. Jesus' death was associated, like all death, was associated with sin. But in his case, the sins were ours, not his. And that means that Jesus acted as our substitute and as our representative. Jesus died instead of us. He was our substitute. And he also died on our behalf. He was our representative. Let me try and illustrate this for you. Our church has a football team. I'm usually too busy to play. So I usually ask Gary to be my substitute. He's all right. He lacks a bit of my pace. But I ask him to be my substitute. Don't I, Gary? And he's always played as my substitute. And my representative. Because he's my substitute, he plays and I don't. He plays instead of me. I can sit at home while he plays. He's my substitute. He's also my representative, which means that he plays in my name. And he plays in the name of this church. And when he scores, we score. And if his team wins, we win. It's not just Gary that wins, it's Park Street Church that wins. His victory is ours. So in and through Gary, the whole church plays and wins sometimes. Jesus is our substitute and our representative. He's our substitute. He died instead of us. Because he died, we won't have to, if we trust in him. He's also our representative. He acted as the head of the church. So what he did on our behalf. And what he did, the church has done. Not because we've actually done anything, but because Jesus, the head of the church, has done it. Jesus obeyed the law of God. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus took the penalty of sin. Jesus suffered what we should have suffered. And because he did it as the head of the church, God regards us as having done it. So Jesus' death was for our sin. That's the third point. The fourth point, Jesus' death rescues us. Verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. That word rescue is an unusual word in this context. It's not usually used of what Jesus did for us. It's used, particularly in the book of Acts by Luke, it's used, for instance, of Peter being rescued from prison by an angel. Delivered from prison by an angel. It's used of Paul being rescued from a Jewish lynch mob by the Romans. And it's used in Stephen's speech in Acts of God rescuing Israel from captivity in Egypt. So Paul says here that Jesus' death rescues us. That implies that it's a situation that is hopeless. We're facing misery, we're facing disaster, we're facing death unless someone intervenes. And it's Jesus who intervened. And it's by his death for us that we're rescued. And that's the only thing that can rescue us. The only thing that can rescue you from your sin, from the death, the judgment that is going to be yours, is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Self-salvation is impossible. You should give up the attempt. Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us. What is it that Jesus' death rescues us or delivers us from? This present evil age. He gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Or it could be the present age of evil or the present age of the evil one. In 2 Corinthians, Paul calls Satan the god of this age. The Jews divided history into two ages, this age and the age to come. And this age, or this era, is dominated by evil, is dominated by sin. It's Satan's age. It's dominated by sin and death and judgment. It was inaugurated by Adam's fall. How can we get out of this age that we're born into? Jesus' death rescues us from this age of death and judgment. His death delivers us from this present evil age. Jesus, our substitute and our representative, accepted God's judgment upon this evil age for us. And because he did, and because he's now been raised from the dead, that new age, that age to come, has been inaugurated. If you become a Christian, you move from being in this present evil age to being in the age to come. See, the Jews thought that this age was going to be followed by the age to come. Two ages. Let's use two books. So there's this age and the age to come. The Jews thought it was going to be like that. Jesus said, no, it's going to be like that. So Jesus dies and rises again. Jesus comes again at the end of this age. And then there's only the new age left, okay? So at the moment there's an overlap between this age and the age to come. And the point is that we should be living the life of the age to come now, in this age. We're living the life of the age to come now, in this age. Jesus rescues us by his death from this present evil age. Now, if Gary is my substitute and my representative, and he plays instead of me on my behalf, and if our team is languishing in the second division, and Gary plays brilliantly, and we are promoted to the first division, we are in the first division. The goals are not mine, they're his. He scored the goal, not me. But I am in the first division. And we as a church are in the first division. Because Gary, our substitute and our representative, has scored the goal for us. So he has got us out of the second division into the first division. Jesus, by his obedience, by his death, and by his resurrection, has got us out of this age into the age to come. And one day this age will pass away, and all there will be the age to come. And we'll be in it if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we trust in what he's done for us when he died for us on the cross. Hey, this is good news, isn't it? Yes? Number five. Jesus' death brings grace and peace. Jesus' death brings grace and peace. Just let me find Galatians again. Here we go. Verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, this work of Jesus brings us into a life of grace and peace. Nearly all Paul's letters begin with that. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This age, sorry, the age to come, is an age of grace and peace. We are now in it through the death of Jesus. We now enjoy grace and peace. This is how Christians live. This is Christian experience. It's grace leading to peace. Peace comes from grace. And it can only come from grace. Grace, God's grace, is the only way to peace. The only way you'll ever have peace is by relying on this grace of God. As long as you look to yourself at all, even if you're only just looking to yourself for 1% of your salvation, as long as you're looking to yourself at all, you'll have no peace. Because you'll never be sure you've done enough. It's grace 100%. Grace, grace, grace. We stand in grace. And it's that grace that is the basis of our peace. Grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is utterly undeserved favour and blessing. And it comes to us through Jesus and through what he did for us on the cross. And Christians never move beyond the gospel. We never move beyond the grace of God. We never move beyond the cross of Christ. There is nothing to move to for us beyond that. We're always celebrating the grace of God and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've lost your peace, if you've lost your assurance, it's probably, almost certainly, because you've moved away from grace to a certain extent, to a degree or other. You've moved away from grace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And number six, and this is a short sermon because I want us to have plenty of time at the Lord's table. Number six, the result of Jesus' death is that God is glorified forever. Verse 5, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The purpose of this gospel is not just our salvation, it's the glory of God. The display of God's character, the display of all that God is. So that his character, his holiness, his mercy, his grace, his love will be known and praised through all eternity. That's why God did it, not just for us, but for him. He wanted to make himself known. He wanted to demonstrate his glory. That's what Jesus wanted before he went to the cross. Glorify your name, Father. That's what it's all about. Glorifying the Father. And because of the cross, the Father will be glorified forever and ever. We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer on Sunday mornings, and we've seen there how Father-centered Jesus was. Jesus was utterly centered on his Father. And there's a danger that we become so Jesus-centered that we neglect the Father. To be Jesus-centered, to be truly Jesus-centered, will be to be Father-centered. Because Jesus was Father-centered. And the purpose of all this is that the Father might be glorified forever and ever. So let's read verses 3 to 5 again. I'll just read it through to you again. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.